Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and thanks so much for tuning in. Usually, when homosexuality becomes known in a family, the greater attention and focus is normally placed on the individual that has announced his or her being gay. However, when homosexuality comes knocking on your personal front door, it affects much more than just him or her. Immediately, the crisis becomes a family matter, with the family having to work through the blow of learning of a child's homosexuality. Joining me on the broadcast is a dear friend and ministry colleague of 25 years, also the founder of Living Stones Ministries, which continues to have its home base of operation in Glendora, California, and the author of a dynamic book titled Reclaim, Restore, and Rebuild, Hope for Families Impacted by Sexual Brokenness. My guest today on the broadcast is returning friend and ministry partner, Carol Wagstaff. Carol, good morning and welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you.
I'm so glad to have you back on the broadcast because turning our attention to your book and specifically a section that you've titled Stages of Grief for Families Impacted by Sexual Brokenness, this is so, so timely and so desperately needed throughout the body of Christ for families impacted by the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. And heaven knows when this surfaces in a family, there are various stages and levels of grief that families will experience, and in particular, Christian families, because you and I know all too well, homosexuality always seems to be someone else's problem until it does knock on your personal front door. Would you say amen?
Amen. Amen. You're exactly right, Philip.
At the top of the list, again, noting your book in terms of what you've shared, at the top of the list in terms of the grief that families will experience is shock and denial. And I can't help but wonder that a lot of the shock and denial that families, and again, in particular, Christian families experience is they're wondering how could this be happening to them because they're Christians. What would you say to them?
I believe that's true, Philip. There's something about that when we come to know the Lord and we are attending church and doing the right things, we just assume that our children would follow us and that nothing like this could happen to our children because we've done our lives right, so to speak. We've gone to church. We've exposed them to Christian things, Christian education lots of times. I think of the father who grieved so much about his daughter because he had taken her to Christian schools and a Christian university and a Christian school where she had planned to be trained for ministry, and she met a woman there, and it was devastating for her father because he not only had worked very hard to do the right things for her, but he had spent a lot of money in Christian education to keep her from going that route. So it's very, very hurtful and very much a shock for parents.
Well, I know over the many years of His Way Out Ministries, and I'm sure you've experienced the same, I remember on many different occasions being contacted by a dad or a mom stating, I never, ever thought I'd be contacting you with an issue of homosexuality in my family. You've experienced the same, haven't you?
Very much so, Philip, over and over again. And it's so painful, and my heart really goes out to families because they don't know how to respond. They're afraid. They're in denial. There's such shock there that it really takes a while for them to really believe that this is happening in their own family and with their own children.
Yes.
And it makes it very hard for them.
And they are going to experience a myriad of various emotions. I mean, the reality is, I mean, they're probably going to be facing the strong emotions and feelings that's going to lend to some, I'm sure, a lot of crying, sometimes maybe of screaming, even yelling. And we need to have an individual or support base, possibly a support group, in which we can experience and let these emotions out. Would you agree?
Yes, that's true. But you know what often happens, is that the family is so embarrassed or has a sense of shame or doesn't want anyone to know what's going on, so they're afraid to share their pain or their lost dreams. There's just so many, when we hear that news about a child or even another family member, if we're not a parent, we just begin to see our lives fall apart. You know, what will happen with my children? Maybe I won't have grandchildren, or I'll be embarrassed to introduce them to someone because I don't want them to know that I'm not a perfect parent. And it has, honestly, I think, a lot to do with pride. We don't want to admit that maybe we had some part in it, and maybe we didn't. But that thought definitely is part of the problem in dealing with this, because we want people to think well of us, and for some reason to admit that we have a child that's maybe same sex attracted or has gender dysphoria, those things are very, very painful to admit to others. So we really need God in the church in all of this.
And the shame factor impacts not only the individual struggling with, hopefully, it's unwanted same-sex attraction. And again, this transcends right over into the whole family. And the shame factor alone will keep many, many individuals and the family bound and withdrawing and isolating, which is a horrible thing to do. But it is understandable, as you've shared, because we don't want people to know, especially if we're Christians, that they're having this kind of an issue, this kind of a problem. And it really just enables the brokenness to continue.
Yes. I believe that's true. I think, too, Philip, there's a lot of ignorance about same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. And so if people have not been exposed to someone who can teach them a little bit about this, that they will definitely think that they can't, that it's their fault, or they have this terrible sense of shame. And there's a little bit of difference. Sometimes we talk about guilt in this. You know, I have had families where, like, for example, a father will come to me and say that he was unfaithful to his wife, and he feels that maybe that's what caused his son's same-sex attraction. So people begin to think about it and come up with reasons, and there's so many lies out there about this, for number one, but then for people to really try to understand it is very difficult, especially as a family member.
Well, in terms of guilt, and again, I have seen this so many times within so many different families, I'm sure you have as well, that Christian parents in particular, when the son or daughter announces that they are gay identified, they're struggling with same-sex attraction, parents often will turn inward and they place all of the blame of what's happened upon themselves. And that always, always grieves me, because this is a very, very complex behavior. There are various and numerous contributing factors to anyone struggling with same-sex attraction. So for parents to heap all the blame on themselves in terms of they are the ones that caused this, that just really troubles me, because that is not the case. It's too complex for parents to blame themselves entirely for what's happened.
Yes. And I think what's difficult, because they don't understand maybe many of the other factors, it's easiest to see their own mistakes that have happened in the process. And so they don't know where to go with it. They don't know how to deal with it. And especially when they're dealing with their own sense of fear and pride, it's very hard to go to someone else and try to explain to them their feelings, because the parents' feelings are also very complex. There's many, many things that they think about with regard to it, and so it's very hard to come up with something that will really give them peace other than the precious presence of Christ in their lives. And I think that's the only thing that really can bring peace.
Have you found, based upon your years of ministry experience with regard to parents, have you found that many parents have been greatly helped by participating in a support group setting and environment?
Very much so, Philip. Very much so. The hard part is getting them to believe that they will not be embarrassed, or it hurts their pride to actually go into a group and have to talk about it. And that's the hardest part. I'm working with a woman right now whose daughter has become lesbian, and I've tried to I work with her singularly, talk with her, coach her as much as I can, but she will not become part of a group because of her pride and her fear of what others will think of her.
Hmm.
And how sad that is.
Yes.
That even in the church that we have that sort of fear. And but definitely, I've seen so many families get so much help just by being with other families that are dealing with the same thing.
Yes.
And it's just such a relief and release for them to have that opportunity.
Well, I surely understand, and I can even appreciate why some individuals would not want to disclose what's going on in their family, especially in this regard. But I also know, based upon experience over these many, many years, that a support group environment of people coming together on the same like journey can be very, very helpful, very encouraging, very supportive, and very, very healing. But it is a big step for people to take, is it not?
It very definitely is, Philip. And I think it takes a little bit of time. I think at the very beginning, when we're going through those stages of shock and denial and emotional release and depression and so on, it takes almost a sense of, I've got to get help, you know, before they will go into a group. And that's what I think is such an incredible opportunity for them to share and hear the experiences of others. And I think as churches, it's a wonderful thing to offer for them to be able to hear someone else say the same kind of feelings.
Yes,
it's really interesting, Philip. When I wrote this book, I sometimes meet with people and I will go through the book with them. And I remember this one mother saying that she said it was so good to start back at the beginning because it helped me know where I was, you know, at the very beginning and all I've gone through. And I could see that I was making progress. Mm. And I thought, what a great thing that God had been working in her life enough that she was beginning to see some progress. And in her walk with God and in her walk with homosexuality.
Well, I'm confident for you and I, this is a subject matter that we speak to not just professionally, but personally, because your life, my life, was directly impacted by the brokenness of same-sex attraction. And since we are focusing on parents, as I've shared before, when I shared with my mother 40 years ago my own struggle with same-sex attraction, we were not a Christian family at that time. We were not in church. We were not striving to serve the Lord. But when I announced to my mother that I was struggling with homosexuality, my mother literally hit the floor, because in the twinkling of an eye, everything that I had bottled up for years in terms of my own personal struggle and battle, the very moment I spoke that what I was struggling with was transferred to my mother. It's all of a sudden now, again, it's not just the individual crisis. Now it's a family crisis. And the poor lady, she simply did not know what to do. There was nowhere to go. No one had any real expertise on this. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, boy, you cannot work through this by yourself. You need support.
Absolutely. That's absolutely true, Philip. And I'm so grateful that there are ministries out there like yours, and particularly ministries that work with families, because it's such a help to know that somebody else understands. There's something about us that wants to remain private, Philip. I guess it has a lot to do with our pride, but why we can't talk to someone else. And we need the prayers. We need the prayers of those around us who believe in God and can help us in that way. So I just really want to encourage the families that are listening that they need to share so that they can release some of the pain in their lives through groups.
Would you speak to again, in terms of the various layers of grief that families will experience and have to address, mm-hmm. you have a section in here that you've titled Hostility. Would you speak to that, please?
Yes, I think the sometimes what happens, and this particularly is another reason why it's so important to share this stuff, I think when there's grief over the situation, they're disrupted in the family, the parents are hearing about it when maybe that child has been dealing with it for years, and they hear it for the first time, and they begin to not know what to deal with it, so it turns into an anger, Philip.
Yes.
They begin to be angry, but it's not always with their kid. It can be. It can be with the child, but it becomes looking around. Maybe it's the husband or wife, because this particular mom doesn't feel like dad's been a good father to his son. And so all of a sudden that anger turns on him, or it turns on God. Because we feel like we've done all the right things in our lives. We've gone to church. We've helped our kids. We've done everything we could do to make them good Christian children. And when that doesn't happen, when they come up with this feeling of, this is what I'm dealing with, the parent automatically puts them in that category, you can't be a Christian and be dealing with this. And so there's this incredible sense of anger. It's not that different, Philip, than when someone dies. I remember, and I've seen it a lot because I worked with elderly people for a while, and when they would lose a mate, then lots of times they would, for some reason, be mad at the doctor. And the doctor had nothing to do with it, of course. He did everything he did to help that person become well. But they turned their anger on the doctor.
Hmm.
Or they would turn their anger on the home. Maybe that person was in a retirement home, and they would say, you're the ones that made this happen. So there is something about trying to accept the truth in our lives, and when we don't want to accept it, then we turn that can turn into overwhelming anger. And so it's not just the child, but in this booklet, in the book that I've written, Philip, there is a position in there where I encourage parents to go through and think about the ways they may have offended their children or whatever, or done something wrong, like I told you about the father, that they need to go to that child and ask forgiveness. And that, again, is difficult because we tend to think as parents we shouldn't have to do that.
Yes.
But when we can be open and acknowledge the fact that we have made mistakes, I think, Philip, in my own life, I'm still finding out things about myself that I think, oh, God, thank you for showing that to me.
Oh, great. You had to go there, didn't you? We're still finding things out.
God's still so good that he just...
You mean you haven't arrived?
No, I haven't. I certainly haven't. If you would think of my age, I would have.
Let's not jump into the age factor here also. But you know what? You're mentioning about people becoming angry. I really think anger can be, to a large degree, a good tool as long as the anger is not misdirected.
Absolutely, yeah. I think the real key is, and I believe I read this in some of my teaching or training, and that is that anger is really a layer that comes when we're deeply, deeply hurt. And we don't know how maybe to talk about that, to confess that with someone or whatever. And so it just automatically turns into this anger because it's stored inside of us and we can't get rid of it. And we don't want to get rid of it because we're too prideful. And so it turns into this ugly anger. And that's, again, going back to the whole idea of going into a group, how important that is, to have a place where people can honestly talk about how they're feeling.
And once again, I'm thinking of support groups that enables people to have a safe place to come into and be on the same like journey as many others to work through these many emotions and feelings and the questions that they have. And a lot of people today, even with regard to the various resources that are available on the subject matter, yours included, people still have a lot of questions. And their questions deserve an answer. And the answer ultimately to all of this is always going to be Jesus. I know today that the whole challenge in terms of can a homosexual really change? Well, God says very clearly in His Word that change is possible. Now, our culture is saying just the opposite.
So even
when the services end a family and families are devastated, we've got to hold on to the truth and the authority of God's Word, where He says, look, even if this comes your way, I've made a way out through my Son, Jesus Christ. Change is possible.
Yes, yes. It's interesting you brought that up, Phil, because just recently I've begun to see something just kind of new and afresh in my life, and that was when I was younger and I was taught the concept of sanctification, and I just thought I knew I was making all these mistakes, and I couldn't understand how I could ever be sanctified because of that. And it was so wonderful, because I think one of the things that I've been looking at, and I'm looking quickly because I didn't think I would be talking about this, but in Exodus chapter 15, and the story when the Israelites came to Marah and the water was too bitter to drink. And so people complained and they turned to Moses, and Moses turned to God and cried out for help. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood and he threw it into the water, and it made the water good to drink. Well, what's interesting after that, it says, the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to Him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And I look at, there's another passage that said, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And I thought, oh my goodness, all I have to do is be willing to be obedient to the Lord and be willing to do what was right and to obey His commands. And He promises me that He'll sanctify me in this.
Yes.
And in this, He's talking about, I will not make you suffer the diseases, and I am the Lord who heals you. So if we are willing to follow the Lord, and we are willing to listen to Him and be obedient to Him and keep His commands, and He says, I will heal you.
Yes.
And that is what I'm thinking, that we've sometimes, I can say for myself, that I've missed the mark when I talk about homosexuality, because it seems to many young men and women feel it is their effort, that they have to have this incredible effort to be healed. And God is saying, if you'll just do these things, I'm going to heal you.
Yes.
And that's a great relief.
I really believe, too, in terms of change from the brokenness of same-sex attraction, I think many individuals have kind of shot themselves in the foot in that God more than not works through a process. When we start talking about process, that always points to an element of time. But in America especially, regardless of the habit, the addiction, or the various compulsive behaviors, we even want, especially here in America, we want our deliverance microwaved.
That's right.
We don't want to go through a process. We don't want to wait. We want it done overnight. And that's normally not how God works. Now, has He done it that way? Yes. Will He do it again? Probably so, but that's His business. But in terms of change, if you believe in a sovereign, all-powerful God, how could you not believe in change?
Amen. Amen, Philip. That is so true. And it's so exciting to think that. And I think that the problem is we have problem believing. And that's where we get hung up, is that we think, well, I'm trying everything I know how to do, and God isn't doing it, you know?
I think, too, with regards to parents, we get identified children. And I've seen this happen many, many times over my years of ministry. I'm sure you have as well. There have been times when parents have brought in their son or daughter, and their expectation is, okay, there he is, there she is, now fix him.
Right.
Well, I'm not the fixer. That's God's business. But we have to be willing, and that's the challenge for a lot of parents, and I have to remind them pretty frequently, we can't make people do the right thing. We cannot make people choose rightly, because God has given us each free will choice. And that is a major, major hurdle, especially for parents, because they just want this to be fixed, done, 10-4, over and out, finished.
Yes. That's right. And I think in that mix, Philip, there's a resistance to want to think that I've had any part in it, or that there's something that maybe I could do in this, or I could change my relationship with God. But there's such a, we have as parents, and I'm talking about me because I'm a mom, that we want to control our children. We want to control what they do, what they become, who they're going to marry, all those things. We want all those things. So if we can't fix them, then okay, here, Philip Lee, you're a pastor, you fix them. And I think there's that resistance in the truth that we talked a little bit about, of accepting the fact that this is something, maybe there's something I need to do to change my life, not to change my child,
yes,
but to change who I am. And I believe God is in that. And one of the reasons that he maybe allows these difficult times in our lives is because we're unwilling to see what he's trying to tell us.
Yes.
And so I think just being willing to say, God, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to help my child, Lord. I turn it over to you. I give it to you, Lord, and just change me. Change me in this process. And I love that concept.
We are quickly running out of time. Before we do, I want to bring this into the discussion, because when homosexuality impacts and hits a family, it's time to face a new reality. And I would submit where we have to transition to is moving away from why, God, to, okay, God, where do we go from here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, that's not an easy transition, but it is necessary, because the son-daughter is always going to be the son and daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to get bogged down in this. There is a way out. God has made provision through his son to move beyond this to a place of healing and wholeness.
Yeah.
But it is a time of transition, and it is a process. Amen?
Amen. Amen. And we can't put a clock on it. We can't put an alarm on it. We've got to just say, God, it's in your time. I'm willing to wait, and it's in your time.
Let me share this scripture. It's actually Isaiah 49:23, which says, to all who are discouraged and long for hope, those who hope in me, meaning God, will not be disappointed. He honors his word. He honors his promises, does he not?
Absolutely. And I had one picked out here, Philip, that I liked as well, that, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's 1 Peter 5:10. And I think one of the things I often tell parents is find a verse you can stand on and keep, memorize it. Say it to yourself when you get discouraged. Remind God that this is his word. And that's what he's saying. I believe, God, that you're going to restore me and make me strong and firm and steadfast. And those kind of promises can be so helpful. Keep them, you know, paste them on the refrigerator or on the mirror in your bathroom, and just keep repeating the word of God.
Yes.
And let him do the work.
Carol, we've got about 30 seconds left. I want to give you the opportunity, please. Would you please pray for families impacted by this particular form of brokenness?
I would be glad to. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to talk about this today. It is such a difficult thing for people to work through. And Lord, we know that you are the answer. You are the one who brings healing. You are the one that changes us, God. And that's what's so important, Father, is in this process, Lord, you are able to change who we are as well as our children. And God, we just hang on to the promises that we both have given today. And your word is full of promises. And we can rest in you, God. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give up. We don't have to manipulate our children to make it happen, God. But you are the one. So I pray, Father, that you will help us to internalize your word in us, that we may be able, Lord, to let go and let you work in the lives of our children. And we're so grateful, Father, for who you are. We give you great thanks and praise, Father, for your work in our lives and the way that you work in these families. We're going to praise you in advance. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Thanks so much, Carol, once again for being here. Once again, the title of Carol's book is Reclaim, Restore, Rebuild, Hope for Families Impacted by Sexual Brokenness. Thanks so much for tuning in. Hope you'll tune in again next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.